Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead. We're going to move on now to our actual message today. And as we do, we're just going to go ahead and start with a passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 28. And this is just the account of the first people to experience and see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, early on Sunday morning, as the day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was laying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." So here we see that first account of the women experiencing and seeing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so praise God, it's amazing to think they're seeing this angel. I mean, they're going there to visit, to do the burial rituals and whatnot. And lo and behold, he has risen from the dead, and he's got good. And he said he's risen from the dead, just like he said he would. He said, "Now go tell his disciples, praise God, that he is alive." And you know, that's what we're really looking at this morning. I mean, the title of the message this morning is simply the fact that Jesus is alive. He is alive. You know, that's what the resurrection is. He's alive from the dead. But we're going to look at this truth in some real depth this morning. Jesus is alive. You know, you'd think, man, if I could go back, I'd love to go back in my time machine and, 2,000 years and be a part and witness the resurrection. You know, that would really be a blessing. And yeah, he's alive. That would be cool. But he's alive in such a profound way that we can experience his resurrection. And we're going to look at how Jesus is alive. And we're going to see just the amazing way that that resurrection wasn't just a one-time event. Yeah, he was raised physically in one point in time. But there's a reverberation from that resurrection event that is still reverberating today. And we're experiencing that reverberation of that resurrection from 2,000 years ago. So we're going to look at it this morning. We're simply calling the message again as Jesus is alive. And we're looking at some of the different facets that we see he is truly alive. And the first thing that we want to look at is the fact that Jesus is alive in body, that there was a physical resurrection. He really came alive. This is not just a metaphorical concept that, he's alive, in a way in our hearts. No, he really physically rose from the dead. And it's amazing how emphatic Jesus is about this truth, and emphatic how Jesus is about getting this truth across. As we look at the first scripture here, we see we're going to look at two accounts of Jesus appearing. The first one is to most of his disciples. In Luke chapter 24, 36, it says, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. That must have been pretty amazing to see. Jesus was saying, I'm not a ghost. This isn't some ooey gooey spooky thing. I am really alive. I'm physically alive. Give me something to eat. And they watched him eat a piece of fish. Physical people eat physical food. He was demonstrating to them he was very much a physical being, alive and well, able to eat. And they were amazed. You know, you think about it, strangely enough, the first people to doubt the resurrection were actually his own disciples. You know, they stood there in disbelief. It was just like, we can't believe what we're seeing here. You know, you think seeing is believing. Well, it took a while, even for seeing, to still believe, because, you know, it just seemed too good to be true. They were filled with joy and wonder. It's like, wow, this is amazing. Not too good to be true. It was true. It was still true. It was true. It was good and it was true all at the same time. So they were kind of settling in on this. And then you kind of get that next account here too. This is one we're kind of familiar with too. It says, this is John's account now. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. So apparently he wasn't there when he was eating the fish in front of them. It says, they told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And so you see here, again, you know, we kind of call him Doubting Thomas, but really the other disciples were struggling too. And I probably could have been any one of those that might have struggled the same way Thomas did. But, you know, Thomas was like, wow. But here's an amazing thing. Jesus says, you believe, Thomas, because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. In other words, there's kind of two things going on here. Jesus is very emphatic about wanting to demonstrate and prove that he's alive physically. But he also is saying that it's going to be a blessing to not see him but still believe. In other words, the initial disciples were able to get in on being eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But that's not the way it was supposed to be for everybody. In other words, the design was to believe without seeing. But he has his initial disciples here who are going to see. And as we kind of go on, just look at a couple other scriptures here along these lines. This is John in his epistle. He says, 1 John 1, 1 through 2, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He's the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we've seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. Again, you see how John is kind of echoing that, just that emphatic, we saw him, we touched him with our hands. You know, so it's very much a real eyewitness experience. And Jesus wanted that. He wanted eyewitnesses. He wanted the fact of his physical resurrection to be validated by people who saw him raised from the dead. Finally, Acts chapter 1. In my first book, this is Luke actually wrote the book of Acts. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, okay, 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So we saw a couple accounts of that, of his proving. But, you know, Jesus really wanted this to be clear. All right? There's nothing mystical here. He really physically rose from the dead. He ate physical food. He would appear to his disciples to show that, to demonstrate that to him. So it is important to understand Jesus is alive physically. This really happened. This was a real event. And I think one of the big evidences that you can see as it relates to the fact that Jesus is alive physically in terms of really believing that is when you look at probably just the historical accounts of his disciples. You know, we know that Peter, for example, when Jesus was betrayed, he denied Jesus three times. He denied three times that he even knew who Jesus was. Pretty amazing to think. And the third time, it says he denied him with cursing, all right? And that third time, Jesus looked at him. So Jesus was right there when he's denying that he even knows Jesus, okay? And so that's how scared Peter was, feeling that peer pressure. In fact, all the disciples were kind of holed up, you know, running scared after the resurrection. But after they see Jesus, after they experience him, after he's raised from the dead, Jesus tells them to wait, to tarry in Jerusalem. And when they did, and they were empowered from on high, you see that Peter, he's like a different man. You know, instead of denying him three times, he gets up and preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people come to Christ. And right in this sermon, he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. He is God." You know, he's not scared anymore. Something happened to Peter where he is not the same guy. And all these other disciples, you know, I think it's Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read about the historical accounts of how each one of them laid down their life preaching this gospel. You know, there's no ulterior motives if it isn't true. They were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses, and they ended up being martyred. They ended up drinking a cup of suffering that their Lord drank. But wow, one of the greatest, I think, natural evidences of the fact of Jesus' physical resurrection was the change in those disciples. They went from being scared and wondering to knowing and really seeing, perceiving, and believing that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's really one of the evidences. Jesus is alive. He's alive physically. And he had eyewitnesses who laid down their lives and gave their lives to get that message out and to proclaim it. In fact, when the Apostle Peter was martyred, as history records, he was crucified. But as they were crucifying him, he said, "I can't be crucified like my Lord. I'm not worthy." So he had them crucify him upside down. You know, that he came a long way from denying him three times. He turned into somebody who was just laying down his life, not loving his life unto the death, to get this gospel out. Wow. That's evidence of a physical resurrection, an eyewitness of that physical resurrection. So praise God. Jesus is alive. He is alive physically. He is really, really alive. We're going to continue on down in our message today. Not only is he alive physically, but he is alive in heaven. Okay? Something happened, you know, after Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures along these lines. Hebrews 9:24 through 26. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands," talking about a physical human temple, "which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have to have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So we see here that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he also ascended into heaven itself. Jesus is alive in heaven right now. That's where he is. We know that he's going to come from heaven someday to receive us, but he is there. That physical body, Jesus, is alive in a real place called heaven. And he's not just there, he's in the presence of God for us. In other words, as he's there, he's still blessing us. He's still there on our behalf. He still has a ministry to us alive. Jesus is alive. Let's take a look at another passage along those lines. Romans 8:34. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us, since he is continually praying for our triumph? Like the New King James says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is alive now in heaven for us. He is there for us right now. It's not just a matter of not having been there physically 2,000 years ago to experience the resurrection in his life then, but he is alive now. We experience that resurrection life right now as he's in heaven. He has a ministry for us that we can partake of. One other scripture along these lines, Hebrews 4, says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow. Now that throne of grace, obviously, is a place of faith in our heart as we're approaching Jesus. Having not seen, we believe. We don't see him, but we believe, and Jesus said we're blessed. And one of the ways that we're blessed by having not seen him is we come boldly to that throne of grace. We come boldly to that throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think Peter said, having not seen, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you come together, you know, we had some worship time, you know, a little bit earlier. There's something about coming together in his name. There is a presence of his Spirit. Jesus said when we gather together in his name that he's there in our midst. There's a presence of his Spirit. He ever lives to make intercession. We can sense his presence. We can sense his life, his power. You know, it's an amazing thing how I can come into a place of prayer, you know, one way, and just draw near to God and leave another way. Why? Because the resurrection life of Jesus Christ that passed through the heavens for us is there ministering to us now, today. That same evidence of his life, that same evidence of his resurrection. You know, for the disciples, they wanted to see him eat a piece of fish to see if he was the real thing. There are ways that we come before his presence now and see that he's the real thing. You know, we have to open up our hearts. We have to open up our minds too and be open and sensitive to his Spirit as he's drawing us. You know, I think it was Isaiah who had prophesied that, you know, seeing they'll see not and hearing they'll hear not. Sometimes we can be clouded in our hearing and not in our seeing because we're distracted with stuff. We're distracted with things in the natural realm. But he says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I remember one Easter when I was a kid growing up, you know, we had our tradition. We'd wake up and we'd find our Easter baskets and we'd be able to eat candy and then go to church. And that was kind of our tradition routine through the years. And it was such a big deal because we could never eat candy in the morning. It just never happened in our house. So Easter was the one exception. So it was always an exciting time to be able to find that Easter basket and be able to eat some candy in the morning, you know, and then go to church for the service. Well, there was one year when I was looking for my Easter basket and I could usually find it right away, but this year I couldn't find it at all. And I'm looking and looking and it's getting closer to having to go to church. And I thought, I gotta find it. You know, this is the one time. And I just couldn't find it. It was just totally a mystery to me. And I ended up having to go to church without having found my Easter basket. And I remember that Easter morning, the preacher was talking, giving his Easter sermon, but I can tell you this, I was hearing not, because I was going over in my mind every place that Easter basket could be and trying to figure it out so when I got home I could find that thing, all right? So the scripture says, hearing we can hear not. And sometimes when you hear the message of the gospel, you hear Jesus died on the cross for your sins, it can be like, yeah, okay, yeah, that's nice. That's a neat little religion thing. But when you begin to listen and you begin to hunger and thirst after God, you know, the promise is in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, I will be found in you. That's true for you, if you might be seeking after God, is this thing real? Is this thing true? God has a way of showing you that it's real, drawing you by his Spirit. He will show you. He will reveal himself to you when you draw near to him. He'll make his peace clear, his love for you clear. But there's a gospel. There's good news, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And he's in heaven right now. And he loves you. And he's drawing you by his Spirit. If you don't know him, he's drawing you by his Spirit right now to make a decision for him, to just simply call on his name and say, Jesus, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. I need your love. And he'll be right there for you. And it's also important, too, for the believer, for us to know sometimes we can feel that, too. We can feel this distant, you know. You can kind of be, sometimes feel like you're not connecting, you're not in relationship. You can feel that with God, too. But the thing that you got to know with the Lord is right there. We have a great high priest. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. He has a, in verse 15, he has a sympathy. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, he's not condoning sin. He's not saying it's okay, it's all right. No, it's not a condoning of sin, but he's saying, I understand. I understand the weakness. I understand that pull, all right? And I have mercy and grace for you. I have forgiveness. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you get back up. I'm here to cleanse your conscience so you can get back up and serve the living God. His resurrection life is now. Every time you come from that place and receive forgiveness and cleansing, it's because the raised Savior who appears in the presence of God for you has ministered mercy and grace to you. Yeah, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but I have evidences of his resurrection. I have evidences in his forgiveness, in his interceding for me. I can look at some close calls in my life that the Lord delivered me from and say, thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection life, your resurrection high priest ministry that is ministering for me. You're alive. You're alive in my life today. I can see it. I can know it. I've experienced it powerfully in my life. Then finally, I just want to look at the fact we're going to go ahead and take a look at the fact too that that Jesus is alive in you. Okay? Jesus is alive in you. And you're going to think, wow, how can that be? You know, if he's in heaven, then how could he be in me too? Well, let's take a look at a few scriptures along that line and see how that can work out. Colossians 1, 26 through 27 says, this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. I love that passage of scripture. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. You think of Christ living in me. You know, again, how can he be in heaven, physically in heaven, and still be in me? Well, it's kind of the same way as it was with the disciples. You know, when they were questioning Jesus toward the end of his ministry, and they said, you know, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and we'll be pleased. And what did Jesus say? He said, have I been so long with you? Philip was the one who asked him. He said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and still you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that's quite a statement. But Jesus is God, the same way the Father is God, and the same way the Holy Spirit's God. And so Jesus is basically saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father do. And in that same passage there, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he won't speak of his own. He will take the things I say and show them unto you. And I've often thought of that and often thought of, you know, if I could look within me and say, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. He would say the same thing to me. He'd say, Ed, have I been so long with you and still you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Because he is saying what he hears Jesus say. He's doing what he sees Jesus do. In the same way Jesus perfectly represented the Father, that he really took on the person of the Father in completely being submitted to him, the Holy Spirit isn't speaking of his own authority. He's completely reflecting Jesus perfectly. Do you like the things the Holy Spirit's showing you? That's Jesus speaking to you. Do you like the way he gives you that peace? That's Jesus leading. The Holy Spirit is the perfect representation of Jesus, the same way Jesus was the perfect representation of the Father. That's why Jesus could say, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and still you don't know me?" And that's why we can say, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Holy Spirit, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly represented by the Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of you. And to realize that, he is there. He's leading and guiding you to all truth. He's your Lord. And he is Christ in you. He's alive. Jesus is alive in you by the Holy Spirit. That resurrection life is in you through him. And here's kind of another way we can look at it too, as far as the way that that God works in you by the life of Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." And this is such a, again, another powerful work. It shows Christ in you. God is alive, and he's alive in you. The things that he's called you to do, the things that give you joy and bring you joy, that sense of job satisfaction, that sense of purpose, that sense of calling, it's bigger than just a personal desire. That is God working in you to will and to do. That is the life of Jesus Christ, giving your life purpose, giving your life meaning, giving your life focus. That's God in you. Jesus is alive. He's alive in body. He's alive in heaven. He's alive in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. The things that you do through your body is evidence of the resurrection. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "You're living epistles, read and known of all men." Why is that? Because that resurrection life is on the inside of you. The things that you're doing are giving evidence and demonstrating the resurrection. I'll tell you, it can be an amazing thing sometime. And I kind of had this a few weeks ago just in my spirit as we were talking about some things. I think it was the divine presence of mind for the present distress. And something the Lord just made so clear in my spirit was, for some people, you need to go back and look at some of those journals that the Lord spoke to you, some things that you wrote down, and go back and look at that. This is one of the biggest evidences of the resurrection. You can go back and look at things that God spoke to your heart days, weeks, could be years ago. And you look at those words and go, "Wow, that wasn't me. I said that under inspiration." Inspiration of what? The Holy Spirit. Under the inspiration of the life of Jesus Christ that's in you. Some of the greatest evidences that Jesus is alive in you is some of the things he's done through you. Some of the ways he's already used you to help, to bless people. Some of the things that he's given you, spoken through you. He's alive. These are evidences of his life in you. He is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That resurrection life, that event we call the resurrection, is reverberating today. It's reverberating in me. It's reverberating in you. It's giving you things to do. It's giving you ideas. It's giving you planning. That's resurrection power. That's the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's placed on the inside of you. Jesus is alive. He's alive in you today. Every time you get one of those God ideas, it's just more resurrection life. It's the life of Jesus Christ. You know, as we're looking along these lines of these scriptures, you go back to the John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When you receive Jesus Christ, you received life. Eternal life is not something you get after you die. Eternal life is something you get after you believe on Jesus. I have eternal life now. If you've believed on Jesus, you have eternal life now. It will outlive this physical body, unless, of course, Jesus comes back within our lifetime. But you have a life in you that will outlive this planet. You have an eternal life in you that you receive when you receive Jesus. John puts it this way. He says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, a lot of times the world thinks in terms of religion. Oh, you got religion? Well, I didn't really get religion. I got life is what I got. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, not going to, that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You have eternal life. You have that eternal life living in you now. It belongs to you. You are a child of God. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we see that he is alive. We celebrate Easter because Jesus is alive. Yes, and it's an event that really happened, you know, 2,000 years ago. But it's an event that continues to this day. That resurrection life didn't just stop at raising a dead body to life. That resurrection life in Christ went into heaven itself. He's alive in heaven now, ever living to make intercession for you. He's in heaven now that you can look unto him as the author and the finisher of your faith. He's in heaven now with a throne of grace that's 24/7 that you can come before and receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Not only that, but he's alive in you. He's alive in you right now. I mean, anytime you perceive anything spiritual, supernatural, it is the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the evidence that he's alive in you and that he has given you this eternal life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. When you sow to the Spirit, you have the Spirit reap life. There's just something about this life of God. We can talk about peace and joy, forgiveness. All those things are really connected to the life of God. Why did Jesus come? So we could have life and have it more abundantly. We could have it eternally. And to just realize, I'm alive. I'm alive on the inside. I'm alive on the inside forever because of what Jesus did for me. And I'm going to be part of that choir of saints one day that's going to be declaring, thank you, Lord, you've redeemed me to God by your blood. You did it. You died. You loved me and gave yourself for me. I just so love Jesus. I so appreciate his kind and tender heart. Even when we looked at that suffering on the cross 2 days ago in the Good Friday service, you know, you think of what was the last, you know, some of the last words he said when he was on the cross, Father, forgive him. There was no bitterness in his heart at all. There was forgiveness. There was mercy. There was kindness. And it's that same mercy and kindness we can perceive, we can experience. And it makes us love him, makes us appreciate him. There's a song I want to close with this morning that has really blessed me, you know, through the years as I've looked at that and I think of this time of year. And it really connects the grace, the love, the resurrection of our Savior all together in a great culmination. It's called Be Ye Glad. In these days of confused situations, in these nights of a restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. Be ye glad, oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. From the dungeon, a rumor is stirring. You have heard it again and again. But this time, the cell keys are turning. We're getting to believe it. And outside, there are faces of friends. And though your body lay weary from wasting, and your eyes show the sorrow they've had, oh, the love that your heart is now tasting has opened the gate. Be ye glad. Be ye glad, be ye glad. Every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad. So be like lights on the rim of the water, giving hope in a storm sea of night. Be a refuge amidst the slaughter for these fugitives in their flight. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle. For you are winsome and young as a lad. And there is no disease or no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning on this resurrection Easter morning for your grace, for your mercy that is greater than all our sin. It's greater than all disease. It's greater than anything. It is greater than he that is in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you are in us. We don't have to be afraid because you live in us. You've saved us. You're for us. The sufferings of this present time can't be worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Lord, we just stand amazed at your goodness. We stand amazed at your kindness. And we stand amazed this morning recognizing the fact that every debt that we've ever had has been truly been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. If your heart can agree with these words, go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, that he came for me, that he died on the cross for me. God, I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I'm not that smart. I need help. I need your love. I need your mercy. I need you, Jesus. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And I receive you right now as the Lord of my life. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Today's my day. The cell keys are turning. And I see your love. In hearing, I hear it. In seeing, I see it. You died on the cross for my sin. Thank you. I thank you too that I believe and I have eternal life and I will live with you forever. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, if that's the first time you've ever prayed a prayer like that, we just encourage you to get in touch with us in our ministry. You can go on our website. You can see our contact information there, whether you want to call me directly, whether you want to go through our email channel, whatever you want to do. We want to hear from you. We want to be able to just follow up with you and encourage you. Best decision you can make in your life is to just call upon the name of Jesus. And it's a lifetime, it's a journey of just learning to follow after him, learning his voice, and you'll make some mistakes along the way, but he'll stay with you, and you'll just learn to grow in your love for him and appreciation for all that he's done for you and all that he's going to do for you. Well, again, God bless you. So good to be able to break open the word this morning with you and to just look into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and just how that life is living very much strongly today and the evidences that we have all around us from the physical resurrection to his ministry in heaven to what we perceive right now on the inside of our own lives. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter and we'll see you real soon.